So we began a series on the book of Hebrews a little over a month ago. This is part six. And so the book of Hebrews, and this is really important, was written to second generation Christians, right? So their parents were believers, and now they're believers. This is probably 30-some years after the death of Jesus. It's about 63, 64 A.D., and so they probably didn't exactly know or see Jesus, but they've heard about him, and they've come to Christ, and they've left Judaism. And so this book of Hebrews was written to them, Christians in Rome, about 63, 64 A.D., to just encourage their faith, to build them up. And so some of the disciples are still alive, but most of them have been killed or martyred at this point. And so the writer is writing to these Christians in Rome, and he's telling them how great Jesus truly is. 13 times in this book, it says Jesus is greater. And if you're here a couple weeks ago, if you're here week two, we talked about Jesus is greater than angels. And then last week, we talked about Jesus is better than Moses. And if you were here last week, he's just more better. Come on, somebody. And if you don't know that joke, you'll have to go back and watch the sermon from last week. But Jesus is more better than Moses, I had to say. So we begin each week with this thought in mind, the book of Hebrews. We want to look at what Jesus has accomplished and why Jesus should be worshipped. What he accomplished and why he should be worshipped. And so if you have your Bibles, or if they're on your phone or tablet, you can go to Hebrews chapter 3, and I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's word, if we could. Beginning in verse 7, and stay standing for prayer. Here's what it says. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. During the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, talking about God, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who had sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? And verse 19 is great. Get this. So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Let's just pray. God in heaven, we thank you for the word today. And Lord, your word pierces our hearts, changes our attitude. God, that's our prayer today, that you would convict and show and reveal yourself to us. We need you, God. We need you so much. Speak through your servant today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you were here 3 weeks ago, I spoke about drifting. And drifting, the message a couple weeks ago, was really a warning. It was a warning because we are not prone or naturally drift towards God. What happens when we don't kind of stay connected to God? We drift away. Our natural tendency is to drift away from God, not to drift towards God. And so a couple of weeks ago, I talked about drifting, and it was a message about warning. And this message is the same thing. It's not about drifting, but it is a warning. This passage of Scripture is a warning to Christ followers, to believers. Something needs to happen in our hearts today. So this is a warning for us. And so we want to look at two things really important in this passage. We want to look at the hard heart, and talk about that. And it talks about the unbelieving heart. And so my prayer this week, my prayer for you today, is that God would pierce your heart. And if there's any hardness, if there's any unbelief, that he would work through that in you. That's where we're going today. So look at verse 7. We're going to dissect this in just a minute, but I need to get to the introductory because there's an amazing statement in this passage of Scripture that we need to know about. Look at verse 7 and 8. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness. The writer here is referencing Psalm 95, which we'll get to in just a minute. But in the King James Version, right, the word so is the word therefore. And if you've been here for any of the weeks, he uses that word a lot. And we said a couple weeks ago, if you see the word therefore, what's the next part? What is it there for? It's there for a reason. It's kind of a transitional statement that he's going into. Last week, we talked about how Jesus is more better than Moses. He's just greater than Moses. And then this next portion of scripture, he changes and he says, therefore, let's talk about the people that Moses led, because their hearts were hardened. Their hearts turned towards unbelief and not trusting God. And so is this amazing passage. It begins with, so as the Holy Spirit says. So here's what it is. I put this in your notes if you want to follow along. There's notes in your bulletin. I call it an introductory statement, if you could put it up, Kyle. An introductory statement. Now, some of you are going, an introductory what? An introductory statement is a statement where you need to know the context of what's going on. And so he uses this few words, as the Holy Spirit says, as an introductory statement. Let me give you some examples. I had fun yesterday. You have no context of where I had fun. I got up early in the morning yesterday and I played tennis and I had a lot of fun. Doesn't that change just the statement of I had fun yesterday? Now you know I had fun playing tennis yesterday. Or here's another statement. Listen, I can't believe he reacted that way. You don't know who I'm talking about. You don't know the context. You know nothing that's going on. But here's the original statement. When I was checking out at Walmart, I can't believe he reacted that way when the cashier gave him the wrong amount of change back. Doesn't that change everything? As opposed to, I can't believe he reacted that way. This is called an introductory statement. It gives you the context of what's going on. And so the writer here gives us this statement of talking about the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit says. Let me give you an example from the Bible. How's that? This will help you. Matthew 16, verse 13. Matthew tells us this. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Now, most of us read that and we go, okay, Jesus was in a town and he asked his disciples this question. But what that is, that first part is an introductory statement. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, Matthew is telling us something very important. He's saying this, Jesus went to a location where he was not known. Caesarea Philippi was a very Gentile area. And so that changes this whole story when you understand the introductory statement that Jesus is going to a place where he is not known, and then he gives them this question. He gives them this question. So that's what's going on in this passage of Scripture, that Jesus is in this region where he's not known, in this Gentile region. And it changes the rest of the story. This phrase, listen to me, this phrase in the beginning of verse 7, so as the Holy Spirit says, changes the entire context of what we're going to talk about. That's why I'm spending some time on this. You need to get this. This is really important, okay? And so look at the verse again. It says this. I think I put it up. So as the Holy Spirit says, here's what you don't see, and this is part of my job to give to you. When you look at the original Greek, this was written in Greek. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek. When you look at the original Greek language, the verb says, this is really important, is a present verb. Now, some of you are like, okay, who cares? No, you don't understand. This is huge. This is not a past. He's not talking about the past. He's talking about right now. And what's great about the language of the Greek is when we understand a little more, it's not that it stops with the writer. It continues today. That's what he's saying. He's saying this. Listen, this is important. The Holy Spirit speaks today. Do you get it? Do you see it? This isn't just some passage that was written 2,000 years ago to some audience in Rome. It applies to us today. The Holy Spirit, get this, is still speaking today. It's a present tense verb. It's amazing that he would put this in here. And it sounds like I'm kind of making a big deal of it, because I am. Because I want you to know the Holy Spirit is still speaking today. Will you listen? Will you get it? The next chapter in Hebrews chapter 4, we'll get to this in a couple of weeks, but Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16 says this, for the word of God is alive and what? It's alive and active. It's not dead. It's not some old book that collects dust on your coffee table or on your bookshelf. The word of God is alive. And every time that we read from this passage or whatever we preach up here, God is speaking. God is speaking. It's huge. It's huge. The word of God is alive. So when you pull up a verse on your phone, get this, the Holy Spirit is speaking. When you open up your Bible in your quiet time, whether it's in the morning or the afternoon or in the evening, and you spend some time with God and you read a verse or you read a chapter, listen to me, the Holy Spirit is speaking. It's present tense. It's not past tense. It's present tense. Every time you memorize a verse and you share it with a coworker or a friend or classmate or teacher, the Holy Spirit is speaking at that exact moment. It's not dead. It's active. It's alive. When you sit in church or you go to small group and God's word is read and taught, listen, God himself is speaking. That's how powerful his word is. I put this in your notes. The formula is this. Listen, the formula is when scripture is read, God is speaking. When scripture is read, God is speaking. That's what this introductory statement is saying to all of us. So as the Holy Spirit says, present tense verb, not past tense. Present tense, the Holy Spirit is speaking. This passage is not a revelation from the past, but it is alive for us today. And God knows this, and he inspired the writer to write this. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, 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 if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. As you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness. This is a quote from Psalm 95. And what's funny is when you look at the psalm, we don't know who wrote this. We don't know who wrote Psalms. A lot of times if you look in your Bible, it says at the top who wrote it, right? That was put in later. I explained that a couple weeks ago. That was put in later by the people who did the Septuagint in the Greek, which was a couple hundred years before Jesus was born. They transferred the Old Testament into Greek and they added these things. These rabbis and added that David wrote this and Moses wrote this one and Asaph wrote this one. But Psalm 95 doesn't say who wrote it. But what's crazy is Hebrews 4 tells us who wrote it. The next chapter, the writer says, when David wrote Psalm 95, today, don't let your hearts be hardened. So we know it's David writing this. And this passage or wording would have been very common to them. To the audience, to the original audience, it would have been very common. They knew this. This was read in synagogues. This was read on a regular basis in their ritual, Psalm 95. And so they would know this, that this portion of scripture talking about the Israelites, talking about the people that God led out of the wilderness into the promised land. There was a point, get this, where they hardened their hearts toward God, where they didn't want to trust him anymore. This is about the Israelites and their journey through the wilderness. And the writer begins with the word today. And I'm going to assume that you are a lot like me and you have this tendency to focus on tomorrow. Don't we do this? Right? We have today, but we're thinking about, well, I've got to go to work tomorrow. I've got to go to school tomorrow. I've got a to-do list later today. I've got to go food shopping later, right? We have this thing of planning ahead and not realizing how important today is. Listen, this is very, very difficult to say, but I'm going to be honest with you. You only have today. You are not guaranteed tomorrow. Don't assume on the grace of God that he's going to give you tomorrow. And we have this tendency, and I do this too. We have this tendency to think about lists and appointments, and we put things in our calendar. Listen, Thanksgiving is coming in 2 weeks. Christmas is coming in 6 weeks. Right, we're doing all these planning and thinking about what we're going to do and who's going to make this and who's going to bring that and where are we going to spend Christmas? Is it going to be with, you know, grandma or grandpa, or is it going to be with the other family that we really don't like? You know who you are. But we're always thinking about what ahead. Do I have enough in my 401k? When can I retire? Where are we going to go on vacation next year? We're always thinking about ahead. And the writer here says, so as the Holy Spirit says, today, today, don't harden your hearts. Not tomorrow, not next week, not at Christmas time, not next year, But today, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Listen to me, friends. Today is all you have. You are not guaranteed tomorrow. Let God speak to you today because he wants to. He wants to speak to you today. Not tomorrow, not next week. Are you familiar with Martin Luther? You guys know who Martin Luther is? Martin Luther is the guy who kind of rebelled against the Catholic Church. And he put what we call 95 theses, 95 things he said is wrong with the Catholic Church. And he actually posted it to the door, and his life was threatened. And he kind of grew up in that Catholic background of praying to Mary and doing things, you know, that really aren't in God's word. But there was a point in his life where he understood the grace of God. But Martin Luther struggled. He wrote a lot. But he struggled with sleeping. He didn't want to go to sleep. And the reason he didn't want to go to sleep is because he was afraid he would die and go to hell. He hated sleeping because he thought, just maybe I might pass away in my sleep. He was thinking about heaven and hell. And you know what we do before we go to sleep? We set our alarm clock. Because we just assume tomorrow is going to come. Are you feeling the weight of this statement? So as the Holy Spirit says, today do not harden your hearts. Did you say this as a child, this prayer? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Come on. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Isn't that kind of morbid? Come on, let's be honest. As a child, you don't think a lot about it. You're like, yeah, this is a really cool prayer. It's really kind of depressing, is it not? Like if I die when I'm sleeping, Lord, would you just take my soul? We have our children pray this. Do you know where this comes from? This comes from the 1700s, hundreds of years ago, before we were alive. Someone came up with this prayer because lifespan in the 1700s was about 40 years old. Did you know that? So I'm 48, so I'm living past most people that lived in the 1700s. Sure, some lived into their 40s and 50s and 60s, but it was very rare. Do you know that 40% of children did not make adulthood in the 1700s? 40%, almost 50% of children died when they were either babies or toddlers or when they got older because of sickness and because of disease and all of this. And so someone decided to write this. Now I lay me down to sleep. Because you know what? They understood, and we don't get it today. They understood that tomorrow is not guaranteed. It's not guaranteed. So if the Holy Spirit is speaking today, today, don't harden your hearts. Let's look into this idea of a hard heart. If you have your notes, I put some things in your notes. Look at the verse again. So as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. This is talking about the Israelites that were with Moses. During the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. For 40 years God took care of them and it still didn't change their heart. Couple of points, two thoughts under the hard heart. The first one is this. Listen, a hard heart leads to rebellion. It leads to rebellion. The writer is referencing Psalm 95, which is a reference to the Israelites that were in the wilderness for 40 years. God did so much for them. Do you know that? Have you ever read the story of Exodus and into Numbers? I don't recommend Leviticus because, or Levi Tychus if you like that one. Because Leviticus is just all about different, you know, rituals and things like that. But read Exodus. Read how God provided for them. Read into Numbers how God took care of them. Listen, he rescued them from slavery. God saved them from the angel of death. God provided riches from the Egyptians. Did you know that? That when the angel of death came and all the firstborn sons of Egypt died, that the Egyptians wanted the Israelites out so bad that they gave them gold and silver. Now, how cool is that, right? That's how magnificent God is. God rescued them and saved them and provided for them and gave them riches. God parted the Red Sea so that they could escape their enemy. God killed that enemy in the Red Sea, Pharaoh and his army. And God provided food for them, food and water for them in the wilderness. And what did they do? They rebelled because they hardened their hearts. They let something in that shouldn't have been there. But the last Saul was at Kadesh, and we'll get to that in just a minute. Number two, a hard heart leads to punishment. It leads to rebellion, right, where your heart gets hardened and you just kind of rebel against God and you push against the ways of God. And what ends up happening? What's happened is this. there's consequences. There's a punishment that happens. Look at what the scripture says. During the time of testing in the wilderness where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did, how I provided for them, how I took care of them, and yet still their hearts were hardened towards me. And each time God provided for them, they didn't trust him. They murmured and complained about God's provisions when he led them and he provided for them. And so in Numbers 14, we kind of get the climax of all of this. Numbers 14, God has just told Moses to send 12 spies into the promised land. They've kind of reached the border of the promised land. And so he says, take one person, one man from each tribe and send them in as spies. They're going to go around and look at the land and see what's going on. And so we can go into the promised land that God provided for them. Do you know what happens? 12 guys come back. 10 guys have one story and 2 guys have another story. Joshua and Caleb come back and they say, man, the land is great. Let's go. God has given it to us. But the 10 other spies tell the people about the fortified cities and the giants that live in the land and how they can never conquer them and how they're overwhelmed with all this promised land. And yet God is sitting there saying, I've given you this. Take it. But their hearts had become hardened. Listen to this. Numbers 14. Here we go. This is God. God's had enough. Nevertheless, as surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times. Isn't that incredible? Did you know that? They rebelled 10 times against God. They hardened their hearts 10 times, saying, God, we don't trust you. We don't believe in you. We don't think you can do this. And then verse 23, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on an oath to their ancestors. Not one of them. 10 spies came back with this bad report, and they influenced all the other people to rebel against Moses and against God. Do you know that I'm estimating here, but this is what theologians believe, about 600,000 men left Egypt, right? We know it was over 1 million people that exited out of Egypt when they were slaves. God delivered 1 million people. They estimate about 600,000 men. Do you know how many of them made it into the promised land? 2. Moses didn't even make it in. Joshua and Caleb, the only 2 that came back with a good report. 2 of them made it in. Why? Why? Why would God do that? Because they had hardened their hearts toward him. They had stopped trusting him and believing in him. Listen, I think I put this in your notes, if you would, Kyle. Hardening your heart and not trusting God has consequences. Has consequences. There's consequences when we don't trust God fully. When we don't say, you know what, God, I'm not going to harden my heart, but I'm going to trust you. Even though I don't understand this, even though this doesn't make sense, I'm not going to harden my heart. It has consequences. Look at verse 10 and 11 back in Hebrews. That is why I was angry with this generation. This is God. And we talked a little bit about God's wrath last week. God gets angry. Anger is not a sin. You know, the anger is not a sin. The Bible talks about that. It says, in your anger, do not sin in Ephesians chapter 4. So anger is an emotion. Just like God, we're modeled after God. God has emotions too. It says here, he got angry. There's going to come a day where God is going to pour out his wrath on all sin. We talked about that last week. Propitiation. Jesus took wrath, the wrath of God upon himself. It's a big word. It's in Hebrews. The propitiation in chapter 2. He took the wrath of God, so we don't have to experience it. That is why I was angry with this generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray. Boy, let that not be said of us. And they have not known my way. So I declared in an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. They shall never enter the land that I promised for them. Can I ask this? Is that you today? Is that your heart today? Have you been hardened in your heart because God has not done things the way you expected? Your life hasn't turned out exactly how you planned it? Or maybe it's a family member who got sick or died, and your heart is hardened because you lost your mother or your father or, you know, a sibling or something in your life that's happened. Maybe it's a financial decision that went wrong. Maybe it's a failed marriage or failed relationship, and now your heart is hardened towards God. There's this wall up that says, yeah, no, I love God and I believe in him, but you know what? It's just, I keep rebelling against him. I keep pushing back. When God says to do this or to go there, I hesitate or I don't do what God wants me to do. I'm not fully surrendered to him. I've got these areas of my life that I'm still holding on to that I need to let go of. Is your heart hardened today? I'm going to pray at the end. We're going to go, but I need to get to the unbelieving heart. But just begin to ask yourself, is my heart hardened toward God? Or am I fully trusting him? Verse 12, Hebrews 3. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Let's look at some dangers of the unbelieving heart. I think I put this in your notes. A heart that turns away from the living God. A hardened heart, if you can put it up, Tile. I think I have it here. Next one. Oh, that's not it. That's a quote. But listen, a heart that turns away from the living God is an unbelieving heart. It's different from a heart that is hardened. Listen to me, church. Unbelief will keep you from God's best. Let me say it again so you get it. Unbelief, not fully trusting in God, will keep you from what God has for you, his best. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm not talking about not being a part of God's family. I'm talking about missing out on the blessing of God because you don't fully trust him. It's an unbelieving heart. The Israelites, when they came out of Egypt, they rebelled and they hardened their hearts against God. But they also had unbelieving hearts. They didn't trust him fully. They didn't trust him fully with their lives. An unbelieving heart is a refusal to fully trust God. It's saying, you know what, God, I can't trust you. I can't trust you. I'm going to handle this on my own. I'm going to do what I want to do. Author and pastor John Ortberg says this, and I love this. It isn't what people don't understand about God that keeps them from him. It is what they do understand. Isn't that true? Think about some of your family members, some of your friends, maybe coworkers or classmates or people that you know that are far from God. It's not what they don't understand about God. It's what they do understand, that God has a requirement that you have to surrender. You have to bow your knee. You have to surrender your heart to him. You can't live however you want. And if we're not careful, remember this message is a warning. It's a warning. If we're not careful, we can easily fall into unbelief. Not fully trusting God. And in verse 14, he says this, we have come to share in Christ if we indeed hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. It's not about just getting a little fire insurance and then living however you want. It's about fully trusting God. It's about fully being invested in what God is and who God is. I put this in your notes and I think I have it on the screen. Listen, the closer you are to Jesus, the more you trust him. Listen. That is a profound statement. The closer you are to Christ, the more you will trust him. And the flip side is exactly the same. The farther you drift, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, the farther you move away from God, the less you will trust him. Some of you today just need to get a hold of God. For your situation, for your circumstances, for your marriage, for your home, for your finances, for your future, you need to get a hold of God and get close to Jesus. Because the closer you are to Jesus, the more you will trust him. Listen, don't let your troubles and your trials move you away from Jesus. Let them move you closer to him. What is going on around you that could possibly lead you into unbelief? What's going on in your life that could possibly lead you to not trust him, to not go fully, to be fully invested in who God is? And this is what happens when we begin to question and doubt and say, you know what, God hasn't come through and I don't understand why this is going on in my life and why did I have to go through this and why did my family have to struggle like this? And the writer ends with some questions. These are great. Watch this passage, Hebrews 3, 16 and 18. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all that Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, those whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed, who had a hardened, unbelieving heart? And the writer here ends with, and you can put up the next one, Kyle. He ends with these three questions, and the answer is exactly the same. This is what's so cool. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Israelites. They had hardened their hearts. They didn't trust God fully. And whom was he angry with for 40 years? Oh, it was the Israelites. And the last one he says is, and to whom did God swear that they would never enter the promised land, his rest, if not for those who disobeyed? The Israelites. He kind of makes his case at the end here, saying, listen, our ancestors, the people that we follow, the people that you came out of Judaism, they had hardened hearts. They had unbelieving hearts. And so you got to ask yourself, why does he ask these three questions at the end of this passage? Why does he kind of end this portion with these questions? And then he gives us the answer in verse 19. It's so cool. Verse 19, it says this. So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. It's what kept them from God's best. Listen. What's keeping you from God's best? What's keeping you from going all in with God? Is it a hardened heart? Is it an unbelieving heart? This unbelief and not trusting God can cause us to miss out on God's best. Their unwillingness to trust God led them to miss the promised land. Over 1 million people died in the wilderness. Talk about funeral after funeral. Oh my goodness. Can you imagine? Moses probably got a daily report right at the end of who was dying. Like all these people that God had promised, listen, I'm going to take you out of slavery and I'm going to give you my best. I have a land just for you, a promised land. And what did they do? They hardened their hearts. And they didn't trust him. Is that you today? Has your heart become hardened towards the things of God? Because I know this, today the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you. Present tense. God is still speaking. Are you willing to listen? Are you willing to go all in with God? I'm going to share a story with you as we close that's really difficult for me. So if I get a little emotional, I apologize. A couple of years ago, this is going back, probably 15, 16 years ago, we used to have prayer Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. Once a month, we would get together with all the leaders and we'd pray at 9 o'clock. And so we'd kind of gather in the back corner over there and we'd just kind of hold hands and pray. And in the middle of my prayer, God spoke to me and said, pray for the woman next to you. She has brain cancer. And I was like, wow. I didn't know anything about her. I didn't know anything. And I didn't do it. For her brain cancer. 30 seconds later. I remember this conversation, having this conversation with God and saying, God, this is really hard. I don't know her. I don't know what's going on for her. What if I'm wrong? What if I miss you? And my mom was literally on the other side of the woman holding her other hand, and my mom began to pray for her brain cancer. I had a bad day that day. And I told God this, I will never, if you tell me to do something, I will do it. I don't ever want to miss God. Because I know this, listen, today God is speaking. Not just to me, because I'm standing here, but he wants to speak to you. If your heart is hardened, if there's unbelief, if there's not a trust in God, guess what? You're going to miss it. Because God wants to speak to you. He does. Today, if you hear his voice, put it up, Kyle. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Is your heart hardened today? Is there just something that's kind of keeping you from going all in with God, to surrender to God? Maybe God has spoken to you. Maybe God's asked you to do something and you're putting it off. But you know you should do it. Listen to me. From someone who's done it and has been there, don't miss God. And I live my life now today saying, you know what, God, whatever you want me to do, I will do it. I will say it. I will go there. I'll walk up to a total stranger. It doesn't matter. When God speaks to your heart, be obedient. But if your heart is hardened, it's going to be very difficult to hear his voice. Or maybe it's this. Put up the next one. He says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. Maybe there's some sin you need to deal with. Maybe there's some unbelief where God has, you know, said, if you will just trust me in this, I will provide for you. My timing is perfect. You know that. God is never late. He's never early. He is always on time. And you know, we always think we have these plans and we have this thing and we've got to take care of this. And God's like, today, I want to speak to you. Bow your heads with me. Let's respond to the Holy Spirit today. Can we do that? Let's respond to what we've heard today. If your heart is hardened, if you have an unbelieving heart, if you're not fully trusting in God, I want you to do something really bold. I want you to just stand where you're at so I can pray for you. I know it's difficult. I know there's people around you. It doesn't matter who's with you. If your heart has become hardened, if you're not trusting him fully for something, today is the day to just say, listen, God, I'm acknowledging my heart is hardened, that there's unbelief or there's not trust in this situation for you. Thank you so much for your bravery, your courage. God in heaven, let's pray together. God in heaven, we need you so much. And today, God, we acknowledge that we've hardened our hearts towards you. We've let unbelief in our hearts of not fully trusting you. We don't want to miss your blessing today, God. And so today, we surrender our hearts again. In Jesus' name, Lord, we just surrender all that we are, all that we have, everything about us, we give it to you, Jesus. Soften our hearts today. Holy Spirit, speak to your people. Today, tomorrow, this week, we will be obedient. Lead, guide, and direct us. We trust you. We trust you, God. We trust you with our lives, with our families, with our finances, with our future. We trust you. Thank you so much, Jesus, for loving us. We ask all this in the name of our Savior and Lord who gave his life on a cross for us, Jesus Christ.